How many of you have ever watched the Olympics? You ever watch any Olympic Games? You know, at the beginning and at the end of the Olympic Games, that's about the only part I like to watch. Not that the rest isn't interesting, but they have the opening and the closing ceremonies. And people dress up in these crazy costumes, and they dance like they don't have any sense, and they call out all these nations that we've never heard of. Right? All of these countries. But then there's the lighting of the Olympic torch and the passing of the Olympic torch. And it's very symbolic. It's more than just a flame, as we see, natural flame being passed from person to person. But it's a picture, it's a spirit of the Olympics. It's a symbol of the progress we've made as a world and the success of people in the world and triumph in the world and victory. And as we've been going through the book of Joshua, we've seen a mighty breakthrough of the people of Israel. Remember, they've been wandering in the wilderness, and they've moved through the wilderness, and they're now in the promised land, and they're in the promised land, and they're living a life from defeat and living a life of victory. And we get to Joshua 23 tonight, and we see Joshua's going to gather the elders, the judges, the officials, and the leaders of Israel. And it's been about 15 to 20 years since they crossed the Jordan. So we've been kind of going through 15 to 20 years of history in a matter of 13 or so weeks. And they entered into Canaan. And Joshua's getting old. And he's getting advanced in his years. But at the end of a long, full life, his greatest concern wasn't for himself. His greatest concern was for the people of Israel and the relationship with the Lord. So let's start by reading tonight in Joshua, 23, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their leaders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And he said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord God had promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all the things that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left hand. Beautiful. So Joshua is gathering the leaders, and he's challenging them and encouraging them and motivating them to carry on with God, and the people to carry on with God. And so here Joshua is nearing the end of his life, and he desired that work for God continue. He didn't want the dream to die with him. He didn't want the nation of Israel to die with him. You know, for us today, the greatest use of our life is to spend it for something that will outlast us, isn't it? And so Joshua here is realizing his life's work. And he's realizing that it would be in vain if the people failed to keep God's promises, to claim God's promises and keep God's covenant. And when we as believers leave this world, we should want our family to surround us to love Jesus Christ with all their hearts. Not about sadness that we're leaving them, but we want them to love Jesus. We should want the church that we serve in and that we attend to be ablaze for the glory of God. And the ministry to which God himself would be able to say, well done, good and faithful servants. We should desire to leave more than material possessions behind. We should want to leave like Joshua is leaving a spiritual heritage. And so as Joshua gathers these people together, these leaders together, his message is pretty clear and it's pretty simple. He's telling them that his time is almost up, his life is almost over, and if God's work is going to continue in the nation of Israel, it's up to the people of Israel. It's up to these leaders. And I want you to know today, the Church of God is much more than any pastor. It's much more than any elder. It's much more than any leader. It's so much more than any program. If a church is going to survive and thrive for years to come, it's up to all of us. Amen? It's up to the people of God. And so Joshua challenges these leaders in several ways to motivate them to take ownership of the future of the people of Israel. So first he tells us to remember the miraculous work of God. And so again, we read in Joshua 1 through 5 of chapter 23, Joshua is recalling memories and miraculous works on the part of God's people. And I want to read verses 1 through 5 again, and then I'll read it again. Now it came to pass a time after, I'll start again. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for the elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officials, and he said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you, drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land and the Lord as the Lord your God promised you. So Joshua states, he's reminding them that God delivered them from their enemies. Verse 3 says, again, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Joshua is calling the people of Israel here to remember and to their mind that God is the one that brought them into the land. God gave it to them as an inheritance to his people. Verse 4 again says, I've divided to you by lot, these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribe from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. So Joshua is stating that God is faithful. He will continue to give the victory that he's already begun. In verse 5, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So Joshua is reminding these leaders and these elders and these people in Israel of God's goodness and God's faithfulness throughout the years. It wasn't just a one-time thing. God did it over and over and over again. He's challenging them to recall and remember the miraculous works of God. And God never failed his people. All through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into our day today, God never fails his people. Amen? But we should trust him, and we should obey his word. He will help us completely conquer everything that we're dealing with in life. We just sang the song, I speak the name of Jesus. When we trust Jesus, he helps us conquer depression. He helps us conquer anxiety. He helps us conquer addiction. No, they're not cities like we see in Joshua, but they're things that we come across in life. Anything you are today, I know we don't like to hear this, but anything you are today is not because you just got up one morning and said, I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and make a name for myself. It's not because you're industrious. It's not because you're ingenious. It's because of God and God's grace. Anything that our church is today, anything our church will be in the future, is not because of any pastor, any former pastor, or any present pastor, any musician, any former musician, any present musician, any strategy of ministry for growth. It's only because of the miraculous work of a holy God. The same God who overcame the enemy in the past that we're reading about in Joshua is the same God that will help his people win victory in the future. The same God that planted this church, the same God that set us here on this property, continues to provide for us. He has positioned us in this community to do his work. Amen? You know, Deuteronomy 8:11-14 warns us to never forget God. It says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, for all of us, God has done miraculous things in our life. Amen? He has changed us. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He's delivered us into his marvelous light. Therefore, we should never forget. We should recall all of those miraculous works in our life. You know, some believers, I think, we've been Christians so long, and the longer that we're Christians, we start to get to this place where we get over God getting us. Right? We get over God getting us. And, you know, I talk to believers often, and some, they say, you know, I don't feel like I did. I don't feel like I did about my walk with God. Tonight, you need to ask the Lord that he would do that again in your life. Refresh your life. Ask him to renew the love, the joy, the excitement that we have in our relationship with him. God has not changed. I love that. If my heart towards God is not on fire, it's not because God's changed, it's because I've changed. Right? His plans haven't changed. His promises for us are just as true today as they were in the book of Joshua. You know, when I talk to people who struggle in life, who may start to become cool towards God, I ask them to remember, what's God done for you? How has God delivered you in the past? How has God healed you in the past? Remember that joy, the love, and the peace that God brought into our lives. If God has done it for you in the past, he can do it for you today. And he can do it for you again tomorrow. So we need to continually remember the goodness, the miraculous work of God. Secondly, we need to recommit to the mighty word of God. So remember the good or work of God. Recommit to the word of God. Let's read again, read on in Joshua 23, 6 through 12, where Joshua says, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." He's talking about scripture. "Lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their God, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one is able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they into you." So he's challenging them to stay close to the word of God. You know, we can go to Amos 8:11. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but hearing the words of the Lord." We have to value the word of God. It's mighty, it's powerful. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of souls and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so the challenge here in Joshua 23 and verse 6 is very familiar to the challenge that God gave him in Joshua 1:8. Look at Joshua 1:8. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now he says to the people of Israel in verse 6 of chapter 23, "Therefore be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left hand." You know, there are several truths and several results. And as we're approaching a new year, or we're not approaching, as we've entered, I'm thinking future tense, but we're already here. We're 3 days into the new year. You know, if we commit our lives to the Word of God, I want to give you some results of what that does for you. Number one is it brings obedience into your life. Again, I'm going to read verse 6 again of chapter 23. "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the left hand, right hand or to the left hand." So Joshua's challenge here is keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. In other words, he's saying, obey the word of God. We would solve a lot of problems in our life. We would solve a lot of problems in our churches if we simply just obeyed God's word. Amen? So first, recommitting to the mighty word of God brings obedience. Secondly, it brings worship into our heart. Verse 7, Joshua says, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. So Joshua's concern was that the people of God would begin to be influenced by their pagan neighbors. That is the reason, from the beginning here, God instructed them to completely rid the land of its inhabitants. Don't let them live. Don't take their stuff. God didn't want his people to worship pagan gods or foreign gods. We know Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or it is in the water under the earth. God does not want us to put other gods before him. He wants us to worship him alone. So recommitting to the word of God brings obedience, it brings worship, and it brings devotion. Number three, Joshua says in Joshua 23, 8 through 10, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from you from before. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fought for you as he promised. Hold fast, he says, for the Lord your God, as you have done, hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. In other words, he's saying, stay devoted. Don't let up. Press on. It's the word of God that keeps us grounded. It's the word of God that brings devotion into our heart. So recommitting to the mighty word of God brings obedience, worship, devotion, and it brings love. Let's read what Joshua says in verse 11 of chapter 23. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. The first and greatest commandment of God is that we love him. If we fall in love with God, you will fall in love with God's word. If you fall in love with God's word, you will fall in love with God. And it's a cycle that just keeps going on in life. The more I fall in love with God, the more I want to open the word, read the word, meditate on the word, study the word, memorize the word. And the more I love that word of God, the more I fall in love with God. It's a never-ending cycle. So obedience, worship, devotion, love, and holiness. Joshua says in verses 12 and 13 of Joshua 23, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Obviously, Joshua was very concerned that people would intermarry with the Gentiles, intermarry with other beliefs, and they would be led away to idolatry. And the problem is not racial, it's not ethnic, but it's a spiritual problem. So don't get me wrong. He's not worried about their ethnic intermarrying, and their racial intermarriage, but a spiritual intermarriage. A mixed race came out of Egypt. Moses himself married a Cushite. He married an Ethiopian. Rahab was incorporated into Israel. It's not about race. It's not about ethnicity. It's a spiritual issue. You know, we've all seen that happen with people in our lives. People who are strong believers, strong in their faith, and they start to date or marry an unbeliever or someone that doesn't worship the one true God. They worship another God. And over time, their faith gets compromised. And they tell you, nope, I'm going to win them to Christ. But you know what? That person's goal is the same. Their goal is to bring them away from Christ. So we have to be so careful. We have to recommit ourselves to the word of God. Amen? The Bible that we hold in our hand is God's revelation of himself to us. He tells us who he is. He tells us how he works. He tells us how he loves. And sin in our lives will keep us from the word of God. And the word of God will keep us from sin. Amen? I've never known many people, I can't say no one, who has been daily involved in studying the Word of God, and they were a whiner or a complainer or a critical Christian. It just doesn't jive. I've not known people who are constantly reading and studying the Word of God who immediately lapse into gross, immoral sin. God's Word is so vital in our lives. It's so vital in our heart. You know, we as a church, we do business by the book, by the Word of God. Others may try to hide the cross. Well, it's gory, it's bloody. Others may ignore the blood of Jesus. Others may try to bury the Bible. But we understand the only hope for mankind is the God that's in the Bible. And the only hope for mankind is the Christ of the cross. And the only hope for mankind is the blood that he shed to forgive us our sins. Amen? In Joshua 23, so we see that we remember the miraculous work of God. We recommit ourselves to the mighty word of God, and we recognize the will of God. Once again, Joshua is drawing a very clear contrast in these next few verses. He sets up God's will as a path of blessings and goodness, and their will, the people's will, the human will, as a path of cursing and trouble. Look with me at Joshua 23, 14 through 16. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you. So the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he has commanded you and have gone and served other gods and you've bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. And there's a lot there, but it's clear that we have two choices. They had two choices, the choice of blessings and the choice of cursing. The choice of good and the choice of evil. The choice of selling out for God or the choice of settling for what we can do for ourselves. It's a choice between good and bad, and it's that simple. And as I was studying these few verses, I got thinking, how many choices do we make during a day? You know, how many choices? What time to get out of bed? What clothes to put on? What am I going to eat for breakfast? Which way am I going to drive to work? How am I going to use my time? How many choices do you make a day? And the other day, I think it was Tuesday, I was trying to count my choices. And I know I missed choices, but do we make 100? Do we make 1,000? I mean, even like when you get up and you walk through your house, deciding to walk to the left or deciding to walk to the right, deciding I'm going to use the bathroom now, I'm going to use, we make so many choices without even thinking about them, right? I'm going to the refrigerator, I open the drawer, I grab something, I made a choice, right? Thousands of choices we make. Some choices in life are a matter of life and death. Some choices are not. Do I put a Band-Aid on my paper cut? Yeah. You know, I'm going to bleed on my paper if I don't put a Band-Aid on it. Or do I call 911 at the sign of a heart attack, right? There's choices that are life and death in our life. And some of the last words that God gave Moses to write were just before his death, were in Deuteronomy 30. And I want to read a couple of these verses. Verses 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy 30. He says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Rather an easy choice if you lived in that time. Surely, right, if given the option, do I choose life and blessings or do I choose death and curses, right? What's my choice? We naturally and enthusiastically choose life. At least we think we would, right? But the command choose life that we see in Scripture, in Deuteronomy, that we see Joshua saying is more than a decision to keep breathing, right? It's more than a decision to make my heart beat. It's more than a decision to eat to give myself nutrients. God's command to choose life is defined in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and keep his commandments. That's how we choose life. Choosing life involves loving God. And it's not this grade school Valentine's kind of love, right? Or an infatuation, selfish kind of love. I love you because you make me feel good kind of love. But it's a godly marriage kind of love. It's exclusively for God. It's wholehearted love. Again, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength. That's more than a Valentine's grade school love, right? Choosing life means to love God with everything that we have. Choosing life means to walk in God's ways. At the very beginning of time, Genesis, Adam and Eve had a choice. Do they obey God or they do what they want to do, right? And we know what they did, right? To obey God meant life and perfection for them, and to choose their own way meant rebellion, death, and curses. And we know what happened. They did it their way. We see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. By nature, our human way, our human nature, is I want to do life my way. I want to make my choices. I want to have what I want. I want to have as much fun as I want. Choosing life also means to keep God's commandments. As we've already looked at tonight, we see keeping God's commandments is choosing life. But we make loopholes as humans and as people and as sinners. We make excuses and we want to rebelliously do it my way. And it made me think, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clarifies there what it means to choose life. And if you want to read the whole thing, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's in Matthew 5, 21 through 37. But Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. But then he says, I say to you. He says it over and over in this passage. You have heard that it was said. And then he returns. He says, but I say to you. You know what I'm talking about? You've heard what it was said, that it was said. But I say to you. He says it four times in a few verses. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they watered down God's law, which in reality, they've changed God's law. But they did it, and it appeared they were obeying God's law. But Jesus boldly and clearly teaches that murder also means you're angry at your brother, and that murder means that you have contempt in your heart. He teaches that adultery includes lust and the things that are going on in our mind, in our eyes, and in our hearts. And he says that divorce should be extremely rare. He gives us a few circumstances. And in Matthew 5, Jesus emphasizes the impossibility of choosing life on our own with one of the hard statements of Scripture. And I want to point this out to you. He says in Matthew 5, 29 through 30, bear with me when I read this. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. So first of all, Jesus is not telling us to go home and self-mutilate ourselves. That's not what he's saying here. But he is saying, stop making excuses for your behavior. Stop choosing the way of death and choose life. Stop trying to do life your way and start doing it the right way. And he's trying to point out it's not your eyes and it's not your hands that make you sin, it's your heart. And it all starts in the heart. And so choosing life must be, the only way to choose life is that our heart gets changed, right? And that's what we're seeing in our lives. That's what Jesus does when he saves us. He transforms us. He takes out that heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh. He changes the heart, and that's how we choose life. And that change only comes through faith in Jesus. And Jesus teaches us in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one chooses life except through me. He also teaches us in John 15, 16, you did not choose me. You did not choose life with your own will, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Bearing fruit, choosing life, living by God's commands is God's work in us. Amen? It's not about just getting, you know, again, if I said today, do you want to choose life or death, blessings or cursings, we would say, yeah, life and blessings. But without the Spirit of God in us, we can't do that because our sin nature says, nope, I'm going to go live life my way. Daily turning away from sinful self and true repentance, being turned back to Jesus, only comes from Jesus. And as we go back to Joshua 23, I kind of got on a tangent there. Three times in his address, Joshua calls Canaan the good land. We see it in verse 13, we see it in verse 15, and we see it in verse 16. And when you go back through some of the history, when God called Moses at the burning bush, he promised to take Israel into a good land. We see this in Exodus 3:8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all the Ites. Joshua and Caleb described it as a good land after they investigated it, after they went and spied out the land. We see this in Numbers 14:7. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. In Moses' farewell message, he uses that phrase, good land, at least 10 times. And the message, I think, is clear for them and it's clear for us today that God promises good things for his people. He's promised the nation of Israel good land. God's will for us, even if we don't understand it, even if we want to do our own will, is always good for us. He's taking us into good spiritual land. If we remember when we go back to Joshua chapter 8, if you were here, if you were online, remember we said that Joshua had the people stand. He was in a valley. Some people stood on Mount Gerizim, and some people stood at Mount Ebal. And we talked about how that happens in our life. And it depends on what we're living and how we're living. Mount Gerizim was the mount of blessings, and Mount Ebal was the mount of cursing. And as we think about God in our lives, and as we think about even going into or continuing on with this new year, we need to renew that commitment with God daily. And we said that what happens in our life, how we live our life, depends on where am I living. Am I living on Mount Gerizim, the mount of blessing, or am I living on Mount Ebal, the mount of cursing? What mountain do we choose? We get to make the choice. Do we want to live a life of blessings or a life of cursing? Do we want to live on God's side or do we want to live on the enemy's side? There are several choices that we have, there are several choices that we have and several options of how we live our life. Like I said, the other day I got up, you know, did I walk to this room, to that room? What did I pull out of? All these choices. And again, some of those choices that we make in life may not be spiritually altering, but some of them are. And it made me think, you know, how tragic would it be one day when many come to the end of their lives believing they've been successful and believing that they've done everything right only to find out they've been living for themselves, living a selfish life. We need to make sure that we're moving forward based on God's will and God's plan for our life. God gives us a powerful promise, and most of you know this verse in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. You will search me with all your heart. You know, Romans 2, I love Romans 2. It's probably one of the few verses that summarize God's will in one verse. God's will for his people is to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is a marvelous will. God's will is a good will. God's will is a perfect will. His will for you is the same thing. It's good, it's marvelous, and it's perfect. God loves this church more than you love this church. God loves this church more than I love this church. This church is his, not ours, right? Christ died for this church. We didn't die for the church. I'm going to have you stand as I close. So when I look at Joshua, as believers, and what happened here and what's happening in Joshua 23 is the torch is being passed. Joshua is passing on to the next generation. We're saved today because people have passed the torch on in our lives. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, friends of friends, relatives, right? And it's up to us to continue. It's up to us if our family will step up and serve God. It's up to us if this church will win or this church will lose. Outside of God, God's more powerful than us, but we have to pass that torch. It's up to us whether our ministry and our church chooses to just make people happy or chooses to reach the lost for Christ and be obedient to God. It's up to us whether we reach the city with a message of hope or we come and we're entertained. It's up to us whether we make a difference in this nation or are we a thorn in this nation. It's up to us whether we change the world or not change the world from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. The Church of God needs people to carry that torch forward. Amen? People who will step up, take ownership of God's church and its future. We all have to be willing. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a worship leader. You don't have to be the sound guy. And without sound, all of you online wouldn't hear me, right? We have to stand up and say, Satan will not have the victory in our congregation. Satan will not have the victory in our city. I will press on with Jesus. I will claim the promises of God, like Joshua is doing here in Joshua 23. I'll claim the promises of God for my life, for my family's life, and my church's life. Joshua didn't possess the land without the leaders stepping up. He didn't possess the land without the people of God following. And we as a congregation of believers will never accomplish our God-given mission if I'm doing it on my own. You have to want to do it as well. Amen? So we need to remember the miraculous works of God. If you're struggling tonight in life, if you're falling back into old behaviors, if you're falling back into old feelings, first speak the name of Jesus over that. Amen. But remember how God delivered you in the past, how God freed you, how God transformed you, how he gave you that joy, peace, and comfort. Remember to commit to the mighty word of God. If you're struggling, open God's word, study God's word, read God's word. It's speak God's word over your circumstances. I was talking to someone not too long ago who is struggling to sleep at night. And I said, you know what? You've got all this technology. Turn your Bible on and let it read to you and let it play in your environment. Let it play in your atmosphere. And you'll sleep like a baby because you're speaking. The Word of God is speaking into that environment. There's that spiritual realm around us. So we need to speak that Word of God into our life and recognize the will of God is good. It's perfect. And it's appropriate for our lives. Amen? So God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for Joshua. Lord, we thank you as we see him pulling people together and kind of refocusing them or continuing the focus on trusting you. And Lord, I love how he just kind of, in a few verses, gives summary of everything you have done for them. Lord, and we've been studying Joshua for a couple months now or 3 months now. And Lord, I thank you that we can just summarize that in just a few verses. This is what God did. We were once in bondage. He delivered us from Pharaoh. We wandered in the wilderness. Now he's promised, his promises come true, and we've now inherited the land that he's given us. And God, I thank you it wasn't by their strength, and it wasn't by their will, and it wasn't by their plan, but it was by your plan. And Lord, as we look at our lives tonight and we look at situations that we may encounter, Lord, if it's something that we've done to ourselves, if it's situations that we may be in and don't understand, Lord, help us to trust your plan. Help us to remember how you've helped us in the past. Lord, I know in my life, when I've had physical challenges and been hospitalized and medical challenges, I remember, God, you delivered me from this and healed me from that. Therefore, I trust that you can do it today. Lord, sometimes that's all we can do is look to the past and say, God, you helped me here. You delivered me here. You healed me here. You freed me here. Lord, I believe that you can free me today. Help us, Lord, to trust in your word and to be in your word, to listen to your word, to speak your word, to read your word, to apply that word to our mind, to memorize it, to spend that time, Lord, so as we become, as we come against things in life, we can speak that word back to those situations. God, I thank you that your will for all of us is good. Your will for all of us is perfect. Your will for all of us is exactly, it never changes. And Lord, we change, we may drift, we may swerve and whatever it may be, Lord, but your will for us is continually the same. And so God, I thank you that your will for us was that we receive Jesus into our heart, that we let Jesus transform that heart of grossness, Lord, into that heart of flesh. Lord, that you give us that desire to let him continually change our heart. And Lord, I thank you that it's not just a one moment and one and done, Lord, but that transformation is continuing to happen in my life and all of our lives year after year after year. And so God, give us that refreshing that we need in our heart tonight. Lord, help us to speak that name of Jesus over the things that we encounter, over depression, over fear, over anxiety, over addiction. Lord, I thank you there's freedom in the name of Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.